license.
Sounds kind of like this is a license.
Took it out, he did.
What?
right, so we need to go.
No, it was just a glitch, like.
Yeah, well, he was in there doing it.
Oh.
So that kicked you out.
Ah.
Yeah.
Well. Howdy, howdy, New Life Church.
Hello.
So he is, God is good. And all the time. Awesome. Good to see everybody here this morning. As promised, I will introduce you guys. His Place crew, if y'all stand up. So these guys are going to be with us for about the next 10, 12 days. And their story is, you guys can be seated. Kenny is the director. He's also a graduate. And their story is maybe a little bit, you know, different plot lines, but it's the same as all of ours who are in Christ. I was a rebel. Christ chased me down and saved me. And sometimes he just needs to send you to a 60-acre farm without a cell phone on a dirt road for a year to do it. But as it was said, if you guys want to come out with us, we're just going to go through. For me, the book that I love the most out of all of Scripture is the book of Ephesians, because that was the book that led to my gospel awakening. It is Christian identity, pure and simple, I think, the easiest to understand. So that's what we're going to go through with the guys. Because as we say, here's the place religion finally dies. Religion tells you, act this way so God will love you. And the gospel says, God loves you, so just act like it, right? And we will get to that. But just happy Father's Day this morning to all of you who are fathers in the room. And Lord knows we do need more Jesus-filled, Holy Spirit-filled, God-exalting fathers. I don't know if you ever noticed, but when they talk about stats, they talk about two-parent homes and single-mother homes. Because the stats for a single parent, when it's the father, are almost the same as a two-parent home. Fathers are important. God designed families to have fathers, and fathers are a good thing. I was blessed with a good father. Not perfect, I know. I probably know as many faults as anybody other than my mama. But I love him. He's a good, good father. But he'll be the first to tell you that when you see me faulty, look past me to God, the Father. And for some of you, you had good fathers. This is a great day. For some of you, you have great kids. It's a great day. But I also know that's not the case for everyone in this room. It's not. Same with Mother's Day, same with any other event. Some days are hard for some people. Maybe today you, like my mother, are reminded that this is the first year your father can't be visited or called. Maybe you're hoping that the kids will finally call this year, but in the back of your head, you know they just won't. Maybe Father's Day is hard because for you, you didn't have fond memories but covered scars because of the father that was in your home. Or maybe you said that, I wish there was someone to abuse me just to have someone in the home at all. For some of y'all, today is hard. A few weeks ago, I guess it was two and a half, Andrew called me into his office and asked me the question that is my favorite of all questions. Would you like to preach? Yes! He goes, well, I haven't finished the question. I said, well, it doesn't matter. The answer is yes. Do I want to preach? Yes. I remember when I was first learning how to preach, the first sermon series I ever did, I was 19, 20 years old, preaching once a week at a nursing home. Okay, let's do it. And then I realized, wait a minute, the day in question is Father's Day. Because I got to be honest with you, I don't like today. I don't like today. One of the last conversations I had with the person who was my person was discussing just how many kids we wanted to adopt. And had someone stopped at a red light, I would probably celebrate today differently. Yeah. Today's a day, if I'm honest, I would love to skip church, sleep till noon, go back to sleep at 1 and wake up tomorrow. And maybe today's not like that for you, but we all have days like that, don't we? We all have those days that we wish would just get over. We all have those dates on a calendar we dread coming up. We all have those situations that we avoid like the plague because maybe, just maybe, someone will see what we're trying to hide. And even if today is a good day for you, it never goes as the Hallmark Channel promises, does it? Or maybe that's just in my family. Some of y'all for today, on your chest will be placed a golden ribbon that says Father. And for other of you, today is a scarlet letter. So today I'm going to give you what I need, if that's all right. I'm going to give you the gospel. In fact, I'm going to say this right here, right now. I plan to be here for years, decades, Lord willing, and I will only ever give you the gospel. If I get up here and I preach do instead of done, if I preach law instead of gospel, don't even let me finish the sermon, cut my mic, fire me, bring in somebody else, right? Because we preach Christ and Him crucified. It is the message of the gospel, and it saves both the Father and the fatherless. Today is not three steps to be better. Today is three gospel promises of our Father who is in heaven. So today I offer you the words, not just of a Father, but of the Father. Now again, you might be confused because we're going to do what they tell us not to. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Mean God, right? That's where He was mean. No love there. So if you would, that's a joke. You guys can laugh. Thank you. If you would turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. It's the fifth from last book in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, go back five books. If you have your pew Bible there, it is page 817. This time I won't ask you to stand, but at the end I will offer the words, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you would respond back, "Thanks be to God." And we already did some call and response with our worship this morning. I love it, Greg. It was excellent this morning. And we're going to really focus in on verse 17, but I want to read it in context. Because sometimes if we cherry pick verses, we can take it out of context, lest we forget that Satan himself, when he tempted Christ, used Bible verses. Just because someone has one verse doesn't mean they know the whole book. Amen? So if you would, go with me. When you get there, say, "I got it." Hear these words, beloved. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said in Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God," not a God, "the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those who have been driven from the appointed feast. They will be a tribute from you and a reproach on her. Yes, at that time I will deal with all who oppress you. I will save the lame and the outcast. I will make those who were disgraced throughout the earth receive praise and fame. At that time I will bring you back. Yes, at that time I will gather you. I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. The Lord has spoken." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Awesome. You guys are getting it. I love it. Well, as we jump in, let's pray. I'm just going to pray the Holy Spirit would fill me and speak through me, because if He doesn't do that, we might as well be outside on a jet ski, right? As I do that, I invite you to join me and pray the Holy Spirit would fill you and speak to you, because I believe every time we encounter the risen Christ, we come away changed. And I expect that for me and for y'all this morning. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you that you are a good, good Father. Thank you that you do quiet us with your love, that you exalt over us with loud singing, that you dance over us. Father, I pray this morning you would speak through me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, hide me behind the cross. If there are words in my notes that I don't need to say, hide them from my eyes. If there are things I forgot to include, make me remember them. Father, I pray that this morning we would all leave more full of the Holy Spirit than when we entered, that we would leave more in love with Christ than when we entered, and that we would leave with a greater understanding, a greater fullness of your love for us. Amen. As we jump in this morning, one thing I do want to cover that I've seen, maybe it's just a thing down south, and sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we come across things like, sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. And we think, well, that's not for me. Must not be for me. It's Old Testament. It's the ethnic people of Judaism that it's for. Right? For some, this might make you want to even tune out. I've seen that happen. There are some, even today, that falsely teach that when you read the Old Testament, when it says Israel, right, that is speaking to the ethnic people that live currently in the Middle East in one town north of us. Again, another joke. There we go. Right, but no, the New Testament is clear. The church is the Israel of God. It is the people of God who are the true Israel of God. And maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you're sitting there now already composing the email you will send me. Well, we can go get lunch. And as we go get lunch, I would like us to look at Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Romans 11, verses 11 through 31. Galatians 3, 1 verse through chapter 4, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 22. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 10. I know what you're saying, but oh, Pastor Winchester, none of those are red letter. Quick side note, I hate red letter Bibles. Right, because my Bible says that all Scripture is inspired by the very mouth of God, profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof. All Scripture is inspired. I actually have this really fancy Bible, and every verse that is inspired by God the Holy Spirit is in black. But if you need some red letters, here's some. John 8, verses 39 through 59. Luke, a parable of Christ. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, one of the clearest that those who reject Christ are cut off, we are grafted in. And then in Revelations 2, 9, and in 3, 9, Christ is clear. But we got to keep going. That is not our topic for today. Some of us guys are jumping into like a Theology Thursday. If you want to go deeper, let me know. We can go deeper. I'll buy you a coffee. But we got to keep going. So just know, as we go forward, where you read the word Israel, you can read the word church. Where you read the word Zion, you can read the word us. Where you read the word Jerusalem, think New Jerusalem, which we will dwell in forever and ever. Amen. In fact, when you look at the people of God, the Israel in the Old Testament, even St. Jude, who is the half-brother of Jesus, right? You got to really do something to make your brother say you're God. And Jude says in verse 5 that now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, it's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. It'll always ever be Jesus, the Israel of God or the people of Christ. But we got to jump in, because I know some of you guys have lunch reservations. And if you guys can't tell by now, I'm not that short-winded even when I want to be. So let's jump in. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. Sing loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all of your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. Do you guys notice, if you are in Christ, God might discipline you, but he does not punish you. I've asked myself that very question. God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do wrong? What did I do to upset you? I have bellowed that out to a horse. if you are in Christ, Christ took your punishment. He didn't just drink that cup of wrath. He crushed it so it no longer holds. If y'all can't say amen to that, you guys can't say amen. Amen. The King of Israel, the Lord is among you. You need no longer fear harm. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. If you're familiar with the book of Zephaniah, which I'm sure each and every one of you are, right? Then you know this comes after a hard rebuke. A hard rebuke. And see, sometimes we can get confused if we don't understand the right way to read certain books. You guys know that we read certain things differently, right? It's called hermeneutics. It's how we study Scripture and kind of the rhythm that we get in the Old Testament. The gospel rhythm, I would dare say, of the prophets is stop acting that way. Remember who you are. And then when we get into the New Testament, which we're a little bit more familiar with, come starting on Tuesday, we'll go through this gospel rhythm in Ephesians. The gospel rhythm of the apostles is remember who you are. Now act like it. Old and New Testament, both the call of the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, is a call to be who you already are. That's why as Pastor Andrew has taken this church through the book of Exodus, where was it where God gave the law before he took them out of Egypt? Guys, here's the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're really good, I might set you free. No, I didn't get that when I was watching online before I got up here. No, because that's never been that gospel rhythm. It's this is who you are. I was reading this verse, if you notice, there's a certain word there that this past week in America, there was a lot of signs with that word king, right? No kings here. Because I want to be very clear. I am thankful. I am so thankful to be an American. I got two huge American flags in my house. I love being an American, but I'm a Christian first. I am very thankful that because of a tea party in Boston a while back, I don't have to eat bland British food on a holiday, and I don't have to watch a royal wedding. I am thankful for that. And I don't understand those of you that tune in anyway. But at the end of the day, I'm thankful that I live in a country with a president, but overall, Christ is king. Christ is king. I am thankful that my second citizenship is in a democratic republic. My primary citizenship is a monarchy. Christ is king. Christ is my king. And if you belong to the family of which I do, Christ is our king, a good king who will go out. He will fight for you. You need not fight your own battles. Guys, I am sick and tired of people getting up in pulpits and telling you to go out like David and slay your Goliath. No, the gospel is that I'm the coward in the back and Christ comes up and kills my giants for me. All I have to do is storm the field. The battle is already won. Guys, we have the end of the book right here. We know how it ends. And maybe on days like today, or maybe it's days that will be tomorrow, it feels like you're going through hell. But for those of you who belong to that king, this is the closest to hell you will ever come. Maybe as we sang this morning, you felt like you were lying. Maybe as we sang that he's always been good, you thought, well, what about last week? Maybe you wondered about that friend that committed suicide this past week. That child that won't call back. And yes, we know that all things work together for our good. But guys, that's tied to eternity. Hold fast. Hold fast. But let us come to our place of focus for this morning. Because if all I can tell you is hold fast, I am no hope. Because I have been told hold fast only to respond back. I am weak. My arms are giving out. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I would argue that this is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You might disagree, and let me buy you a coffee and tell you how you're wrong. The Lord your God Some of you guys read that, the Lord a God. No, see, this is the covenant name of God. This is the God who knows you, knows all of you. Your God, your covenant God is amongst you. Not He's on the way. Sometimes we pray like, God, I know You will show up eventually. No, He is amongst you. He is already here. He is a warrior who saves. Guys, I am sick and tired of people peddling a weak Jesus. I am sick and tired of a Jesus who could get beat up by the protests down the street. I am sick and tired of a Jesus who is weaker than culture, so we hide Him in our building and wonder why we're dwindling down. No, our Jesus is a strong Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Every one. When I spent time in India a few years ago, about 4 months, I would get asked, which God do you serve? I like that they understood what was going on. No one asked, do you serve God? They understood the assignment. Which God do you serve? And I would proudly respond, I bow to the God your gods bow to. Vishnu does not bow. Yes, He does. A warrior who says He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. In His love, I memorized it in a different translation. He will delight in you with singing. And again, I believe some of you misread your Bibles just there. Some of you read that He might rejoice over you. Some of you read that maybe. No, it doesn't say that He will try to save. It doesn't say that He will try to come, that He will attempt to. No, He will do this. He has declared and He will do it. He is not man that He should lie. No, God, when He says He will do it, He might not come when you want Him, but as they say down south, He's an on-time God. Some of y'all have never been to a church where people are a little bit more melanin than you, and it shows. Thank you. I used to love when my dad would preach at the African-American churches because they would holler back, and that was one of my favorite sayings. He might not come when you want Him, but He is an on-time God. On this particular passage, the pastor, theologian, John Calvin wrote this, and I know that's a scary name to some people. And I know he was the most mission-sending pastor within 100 years of either side of him. He really hated the gospel. He wrote this, He, Zephaniah, repeats what He had said, but more fully expressed that what might have appeared obscure on account of its brevity. He therefore shows here more at large the benefit of God's presence, that God will not dwell idly in His church, but He will be accompanied with His power. For what end? To save to the uttermost. To save from hell and damnation and sin, but yes, also to save from doubt and depression, to save from fear and fright. That doesn't mean that it all goes away with a magic pill. I might be the person that struggles the most with depression in here, but I know Jesus purchased me, so that belongs to Him. If He doesn't take it, He's a bad landlord, because this body's a temple. You guys know when something breaks when you're renting, the landlord's got to fix it. I go, hey, you own this, come fix it. Now, I don't own it anymore. I'm not responsible when it breaks down. This is on you. Come on, Lord. Pray boldly and He will come. And if you wonder, I prayed that way for a long, long time. Call me and I'll pray through with you. I have prayed that prayer, though hoarse, through tears. The first thing we see is that God is in our midst. That Hebrews 13:5 makes this promise so, so clear. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself, that is God, says to His people, I will never leave you nor abandon you. Well, God, what about when I blow it? I will never leave you nor abandon you. But God, what about when I'm covered in sin and shame? I will never leave you or abandon you. But God, what about when my father walked out the door? I'm a father who doesn't leave. Do you not know that Isaiah says that God the Father has the names of His elect tattooed upon His very hands? Guys, I don't know about you, but I've learned these don't wash off in the shower. I will never leave you nor abandon you. Guys, some of us act as though God is the best foster parent out there. He'll bring you in and love you, but you better act right. He's fostering to adopt. Guys, God loves foster care, but God does not do foster care. He does adoption. He brings us in. He calls us beloved. He looks at you and he says, mine, not maybe. That's for somebody this morning. He is not only amongst us, but he is the one who will save. He will do it. Growing up, I'm sure you guys have seen the picture of that. You know, Jesus is on the boat and he throws over the lifesaver, something I hope we do not have to see in person tomorrow. He throws it over there, just grab it, just grab it. But no, Scripture says you're not the guy drowning, you're the corpse who's dead. Christ dives in, he pulls you up, he brings you back to life. I believe that one of the reasons that Jesus let Lazarus die is because most of us believe he can raise us from a deathbed, but not from death itself. And I am standing here as an example that when Christ came to save me, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy. That is my story, and that is yours. Christ himself said that he came to do what? To seek and to save that which is lost. Guys, Christ is not a moral example to be followed, but he is a king that came on a rescue mission to redeem that which is his. One of my heroes, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I was reading through his sermon on this particular passage, and I have it for you here in your notes, because to put it on the slide would just be a bit too much. And then as I did it this morning, this isn't in my notes, but I realized the only two long things I printed out are Spurgeon. I promise I know other pastors. I quote other people. I do promise. He's just one of my favorites. I can't wait to get to glory and said, we've been friends for years. Good to meet you. He said this, "The love of human beings is a fitful and flickering flame. It may be set for a season with apparent consistency upon a certain object, but you can never tell how long it will remain steadfast." Anyone else feel that way? Ever? Has anyone else had time for you to go, God, I used to love you more, and I didn't even realize it till this time. Have you ever had those seasons where you look back and maybe you used to share the gospel more? Maybe you used to be more on fire and you let your flesh and the world beat you up because of it. Maybe even this morning, your scarlet letter is D for doubt or N for not quite good enough. But listen, I love Spurgeon did not stop there, for the gospel does not stop there, for God himself does not stop there. But God's love is no flickering flame. It does not flare up for a little while like a crackling of thorns under a pot. You ever put your Christmas tree scraps in the fireplace? It's real hot for like 10 seconds, right? So that's the image he gives. We don't really cook thorns to boil our kettles anymore. And then, like the crackling of thorns under a pot, and then die out in darkness, it is not to be set forth by the image of a fool's mirth, which lasteth but for a little season. It beginneth, it waxeth vehemently, it diminisheth not, but it groweth from strength to strength, to what seemed at first to be a single spark becomes a mighty flame, and what was a flame becomes the beacon lights of war, and what was but a beacon becomes as the sun itself in the fierceness of its heat and the majesty of its goings. The love of God set towards you comes with this promise: I will rejoice over you with gladness. I will quiet you by my love. I will delight over you with singing. Let me ask this. When you think of God the Father, what do you think? And I know for some of you that's hard. I know it is. At times it's still hard for me. Times it's still tough, but it doesn't make it untrue. But pressing in through the pain, we find the promise. When you think of God, what do you think? Do you think angry, abusive, or absentee Father? Many do. Let me tell you something. It's okay to be there. but I invite you to come with me. Because know the God of Scripture is not absent, abusive. No, your Father in heaven looks down on you and it brings him gladness. He looks at you and it makes him glad. You who are in Christ are the object of his eye. He looks at you and he is glad. Have you ever remember when you see maybe it was you, maybe it was your friend, when they hold that child for the first time and they just kind of start to sway and hum? I've never, not a father, but I get to be Uncle Winchester, and even some of my friends' kids, I've held them. I'm starting to feel old. I remember a girl I held in my arms who just graduated high school with full scholarships. I know another who's married now. I'm getting to that age if my hairline hasn't shown it. Tell people that my hairline's older than me, I promise. No, God exalts over you with gladness. See, yes, we would all say yes and amen. Yes, I know he loves me. He has to. But do you guys know he doesn't just love you? He likes you. You guys know that. I hope that you do. And if you don't, come talk to me. Some of us live lives where we are saved, but we never have that gospel awakening. We believe it's true, but we don't trust in the truth. See, now the Lord of heaven and earth is gladdened by the children that belong to him. Glad. He doesn't put up with you. No, he welcomes you in. He bids you come. Next comes the promise that I will cling to on days like today. The days for me when the world bellows out what I am not. See, I hate today because everything around today points at me and tells me what I lack. And again, maybe that's not today for you, and maybe you find this odd, but I promise if you live another week, maybe two at most, at some point the world will point at you and they will appoint to you a scarlet letter. See, on days like today, I am tempted to believe the lie that I am shaped by grief and not by grace. See, for me, my scarlet letter is an S. It marks out single. It's an N for not quite good enough. Maybe for you, your scarlet letter is an A for adultery or addiction. Maybe you walked in this morning bearing the letter D for divorce, C for childless. Maybe your scarlet letter is O for orphan, F for fatherless. Or maybe it's A for all of the above. And guys, there are as many scarlet letters as there are people in this room. And that's just counting for the back two rows. See, I don't have one, I have many. See, I, like Eleanor Rigsby, I keep a mask in the jar by the door, and the gospel bellows out and asks me, who is it for? See, I am all the lonely people. See, we all have scarlet letters that we try to avoid and hide from. We have those things that the world looks at us and says, this is who you are. See, some of us know what it's like to sit in a church basement and say, hi, my name is Winchester. I am fill in the blank. See, I don't like that because my identity is not what I used to be, but what I am. I believe fully in AA, but for me, AA is absolutely acquitted. No, we all have scarlet letters, yet the only thing that can take away our scarlet letter is a crimson flow. Have we not sung over and over, is it not, for some of us at least, burned into the back of our minds? The words penned from a suicidal man. There is a fountain filled with blood. Saying last time, I won't do it again, but let me read it to you. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. See, when the world yells of your sin and your shame, and real fast, we all know that shame comes from sin, right? And I want to be very clear, not all shame comes from your sin. Not all of your shame comes from your sin. I got some shame because of the sin of other people done towards me. Do not believe the lie that just because you have shame, it's your fault. Now, yes, we take it to Jesus, but some of you have walked in this door and you're carrying the shame of something done to you maybe decades ago. And I'm going to tell you, do not leave this room until you lay it down here at the foot of the cross. It belongs to Christ. He has paid for it. If you walk out this door with it, you're shoplifting. And I don't know, but most stores these days tell you it's illegal unless you live in California. No. See, when the world yells of your sin and your shame, let the love of God quiet you. So many of us listen to the voice of our flesh and the world and the devil. And yet, in the background, the voice of the Father asked the first question that was ever asked to humanity: who told you? Who told you that widowhood means to be alone and unloved? Who told you that addiction means you will never be good enough again? Who told you that singleness means that no one loves you? Who told you that just because you're still waiting on that prayer to be answered, God hasn't heard you? Who told you that your identity is what you did a year ago and not what Christ did 2,000 years beforehand? I tried to do math on the spot. I'm not good at it. No, the Bible says you are beloved, you are loved, you are adopted, you are predestined, you are blessed, you are lavished upon, you are sealed. And that is just from Ephesians, the first 11 verses. Come on Tuesday morning, we'll go through it together. No, the Bible says what you are. One of my favorite quotes by an author, Brennan Manning. I do not agree with everything he said. Like my mama used to say, if you have two people who agree on everything, one's lying to you. But I love his works, and one of the quotes that resonated with me and helped me really understand the gospel was this: your true identity is beloved of the Father. Everything else is a lie. Let me repeat that. Your true identity is beloved of the Father. Everything else is a lie. If you are in Christ, that is your identity. And if you are not in Christ, let that be your identity before you leave. I mean, do you really believe this, that God doesn't just put up with you, He delights in you? I would die for that belief, but I don't live like I believe it every day. And that's why we need each other. See, I need you to gospel me because I forget, and you need me to gospel you because you forget. We need to learn to be gospel people because we are forgetful people. I can't even remember where I put my car keys half the time, and I'm supposed to remember this on my own? No, I need you. And sometimes we don't have that type of community because no one ever says this. Guys, I give you, each and every one, if you see me talking like I don't believe the gospel, acting like I don't believe the gospel, living like I don't believe the gospel, then you come and you give me the gospel. I will never do it because I don't want it. I will do it because I'm forgetful. When considering this passage, I was reading through the commentary from a Baptist pastor, John Gill. He was the first Baptist pastor who wrote an entire commentary on every book of the Bible, if I'm not mistaken. And if I am, Garrett, if you watch this, he was my professor. You can call me and tell me I'm wrong. So if my facts are wrong, it's my professor's fault. He should have drilled it in more. But I love these words that he wrote. In fact, sitting down one night, a little over a week ago before we went to Texas, I was just sitting down reading this, and it literally brought me to tears. The Lord hath taken away both outward and inward. Look at that again. The Lord will take away the effects of the sins done by others and the sins done by yourself. Both outward and inward, not only exile, poverty, contempt, and reproach among the nations of the earth. You guys feel like we get that sometimes now? We're starting to in this country. And if God sends revival and it goes away, praise God. If it gets harder, Christ will be faithful to his church. Praise God. Either way, we get Jesus. Sorry, that's not in my notes, but I got to keep going. Right? But hardness of heart, blindness of mind, impenitence, that means not no petition, no repentance. Impenitence and unbelief through the goodness of God unto them, unto us, and the power of divine grace upon them, upon us, they will be brought to a sense of sin and an acknowledgement of it. Their iniquities will be pardoned, and the cause of being removed from God, the effect will cease. This is what he does. This is what he's always done. The story of God with his people is the story of a God who rescues a people. From start to finish, that is the story of the gospel. The hardest thing about the gospel is coming to terms with the fact that you are not good enough. And the beauty of the gospel is that Christ has came to make you good. You were dead. He came to make you alive. And with all of this being said, maybe you're asking yourself the question, so what? So what does this have to do with my life? What do these words penned by someone continents away thousands of years ago have to do with me? Maybe you came in this morning because you were invited by somebody, but maybe it's someone watching online today or later, and you're not even sure if you believe this. So what? How does this apply? To start with, it changes everything. Guys, I'll be honest. I want you to speak into my life. I want you to remind me of the gospel, but at the end of the day, I don't care what you think. Took me a long time to get there. I learned that if I can rest in what God says about me, nothing else matters. Now that doesn't mean that you, that doesn't mean don't come to me if I'm not believing this. As I said, I forget it. This means that this week, when you blow it, when you get accused by someone else, and if you're anything like me, by that man in the mirror, the person who accuses me the most, I saw this morning brushing my teeth. The person that lies to me the most, I saw this morning trying to wax my mustache. They were laughing at me in Texas. I got a little mustache comb, and I go, guys, this is all the hair I got. I deserve at least one comb, right? And it's small, right? It's worth the skill. It's not a big comb. Right, so when accusations come back to these verses, right? When the world bellows out, you are not good enough, hear the words of the gospel that Christ came to rescue you. God's not up in heaven looking for a gift receipt. He knows what he paid for. Someone needs to hear that this morning. God's not looking for your gift receipt. When he died on the cross, all of your sins were future sins. The Holy Spirit's not up in heaven going, oh my goodness, Christ, we forgot about Thursday. Everything's ruined. But yet, how many of us have had a Thursday where we felt like everything was ruined? No, trust in the gospel. Hear these words. And for those of you who are fathers, feel the Father's love and love your children likewise. Here in just a moment, Andrew's going to come up for our wrap. As I mentioned earlier, I was blessed with a good father. We didn't get along a lot in high school. I was angry. I was angry at God, and I could take it out on my dad because he worked for him. And finally, we got to this point where my dad tricked me. He goes, look, if, you know, we will pay for you to go over to Ireland. My dad was over there to preach at a conference. He goes, we'll pay for you to go, and you can spend the rest of the summer just traveling Ireland. I go, that's a good deal. And in high school, I had a pretty decent business. I was an herbal distributionist. Some of you will laugh at that on the way home. So I saved up my money and I went. And I moved there like the second day. And in high school, I didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, I signed up for the intelligent design versus evolution debate, and I signed up for intelligent design. I literally had two of my teachers come and say they were so happy, they had been praying for me, and then I argued from aliens. They didn't like it. And I did it so no Christian would do it. I was angry. I held out with God about a week before that trip. I remember literally going hoarse. I snuck out of my house. I yelled in a field, middle fingers in the air. In Sunday school, they told me I have a choice. I choose hell. Leave me alone. And I added some words in there. And thanks be to God, he told me about 10 days later, your Sunday school teacher lied. No, I bought you. You're mine. You might run, but I'm faster. So we get there, and I get grabbed. Winchester, we need you for the Mission Ireland team. And I go, Mission what? I'm going to hear my dad preach for a week, and then I'm gone. So your dad signed you up for Mission Ireland. It's it's about 2 months. We're going to go all the way around the country. Dad, you said I would go see the country. You didn't say with who. So I went and I told my dad, I said, Dad, I can't do it. They say everyone has to share their testimony. I don't have one. He looked at me, he goes, everyone has one. Maybe you don't understand it. And I said, Dad, no, you don't get it. I don't know if I trust Jesus. And he goes, well, hey, I got enough trust for both of us right now. He goes, I believe that I've seen that Christ has brought you in. I believe I've seen true gospel evidence. And though you may run, Christ will chase you down. And I said, no, Dad, you don't get it. I'm a stoner. That was 18-year-old me. Right? The joke in high school was that, pretty much if I was awake, that was it. And I said, Dad, but that's not all. And he went and goes, yeah, I know you do this and this and this and this. And he read my mail. Everything that I thought, if this comes to light, he won't love me anymore. If he knew I went this far, that's just too far to bring back. If he knew I did this, that would cause just too much shame to that name we both have. He wouldn't love me anymore. I remember we stayed up and watched the sun come up together, and his words to me were, there's nothing you can do that would make me stop loving you. You are my son. And then he looked at me and he goes, and I am a sinful father. So how much more the one that doesn't blow it? How much more? And so this morning, feel those loves. No matter what you have done, God knows everything you have ever done, which is scary. And he loves you fully. Because on the cross, Christ opened his arms. He paid for your sins fully, freely, forever. And my Bible doesn't say he uttered out, it's almost done. No, he cried out from that cross, it is finished. Pastor Andrew, if you'll come to wrap.
Just two things that Winchester said this morning that really stood out to me. Old Testament looks from one perspective, New Testament looks from the other. But in both of those, it's the issue of identity. It's the issue of identity. And a change of life flows from the issue of identity. Are you in Christ or not? You don't work good enough to earn Christ. There's nothing you can do. Amen. The real issue is, do you want to behave like that? Do you want to behave like a follower of Jesus? Or don't you want to behave like a follower of Jesus? Okay? Because if you're in Jesus, you're there. You're his. You're his. Now, he can choose to act like a Hagen, or he can choose to act like someone else. I can choose to act like a Brown, or I can choose to act like someone else. But I'm a Brown. He's a Hagen. I'm a follower of Jesus. I can choose to act like that, or I can choose not to. Are you going to choose to behave like a follower of Jesus. It doesn't save you. That's the other thing he said. I loved it. Because so often, I love this illustration, and he threw it out there and he just moved on. But I want to go back to it. So often, we think of the life preserver mindset. God throws us a life jacket. God throws us a life preserver. And we think that we got to hold on to it. We got to swim to it. We got to get it. And there's stuff that we need to do to get it. But no, there's nothing we can do. We are dead. The only thing we can say is, yes, I want life, or no, I want to stay dead. Yes, I want life, or no, I'll stay dead. Do you want Jesus to give you life? Do you want Jesus to restore your soul? Do you want Jesus to draw you to himself and to make you a part of the family? Or do you want to stay away? That's it. Jesus is the one who dives in, and Jesus is the one who flops us on the deck and breathes life into us. Right? We don't hold on and get pulled up because we have held on so well. If you're far from Jesus, you're dead in sin, you can't save yourself. But you can say, I want to live. So as we're here today, if you say, I want to live, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, I want to invite you to do that today. Now, I'm going to be in the back, and Winchester will be up front here somewhere, and we'd love to talk to you about it. On the communication card, you can indicate on there, I'd love to talk to someone about it. But it's really simple. It's just saying, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I want that. Jesus, I accept that forgiveness. And asking Jesus to give you what he's accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary. It's as simple as that. It's not a special prayer, but there's a transfer of trust. You all are doing it right now. Except for Rich and Buddy back there. And Vicky in the middle and me. We're the only ones standing. The rest of you are exercising trust. You came down, you plumped down. Or plunked down. Maybe you don't want to say plump. I could plump down. But you plunked down. And you had a seat. That's trust. You trusted the seat. You trusted the pew to hold you. That's what faith is all about. Saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stop trusting me. Because I'm drowning out here. I'm dead. I can't do it. Can't save myself. Trust Jesus. It's as simple as that. Now, then the challenge is to walk and to live in a way that honors Jesus. But you're not walking and living in a way that honors Jesus because you're earning something. You're walking and living in a way that honors Jesus because you have already received something. You do that because of who you are, not because of something you will receive. That's the challenge. That is the challenge. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to head out, and as we prepare to take an offering, and as we prepare to embrace this, the remainder of this day, Father, I would ask that you would be at work in us. And so, Father, I want to give a moment, Father, for anyone here today who is saying, yes, Jesus, I want to trust you today. Father, I want to give that opportunity right now for them to just to say, Jesus, I want to trust you and trust you alone. I want to ask you to come into my life and provide forgiveness of sin. Jesus, I know I can't do it. And Jesus, today I trust. And Father, I would ask that you would move in anyone's hearts today who is wrestling and recognizing that they need you to do that today. And Father, for others of us who are walking our journey and we're wrestling with what it means to walk with you, Father, I would ask that you would prod us to live in a way that honors you, our Father. Recognizing it's not about earning anything from you. We already have your favor. We already have your love. It's not about getting that. It's about declaring how awesome you are and choosing to honor you with our lives. Father, as we prepare to head into this week, Lord, I would ask that you be at work in us. Do amazing things in us and through us, and be honored as we give back. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.